life that thrives. You know, we get so used to just living, don't we? We get caught up in the earthiness, the mundane stuff of life, but yet there's this invitation that God has made to us that we would truly thrive. That sounds pretty appealing, doesn't it? One of the things we've been putting our hands around is this notion that this life that thrives flows from our openness to allowing the Holy Spirit to live in us, to pulse in us. For the life that thrives is a life that is found only in the Holy Spirit alive in us. Right, and so we've got to learn what that looks like. We've got to begin to grapple with what looks like that and wrestle with what that looks like. You know, there's a place in Scripture that talks to us about what this life actually begins to look like. And it's not so much directives as it is the evidences of the Spirit alive in us. We've come to know this in church world as the fruit of the Spirit. It's how the Apostle Paul talks about it in Galatians. And so he lists these things like love and joy and peace and patience. Right? We begin to see these things not so much as that which I must exert energy to become more of. Right? So we talked last week about love. And sometimes we can have the impression like, oh, I'm not very loving. I need to try harder to be loving. And that's what it is to have the fruit of the Spirit. When in fact, it's the opposite. It isn't found by exerting. It's actually found by surrendering. When we surrender our lives to the Holy Spirit, He comes alive increasingly in us. And in His love alive in us, we have lives that are characterized as love. And today we're talking about joy. Isn't joy one of those funny little things? Like, it makes the list, but sometimes we feel like it just kind of squeaked in on the list that Paul gives us. And so we talk about love, and that seems really important. Like, if you're a Christian, there's love. But joy, like, we know a lot of Christians who live the Christian life and have no joy, and so it doesn't seem as important, right? As a matter of fact, maybe you're one of those Christians that joy just doesn't make the list for you. And yet, here's Paul. He's putting it like number two on the list. Now, these aren't ranked in order, but it's telling us, this isn't just a peripheral thought, that joy is actually a part of what the Spirit gives us. Joy. Now, some of you might have even been thinking, well, joy is just not one of the serious attributes of the Spirit. Like, there are other things that we take this much more seriously. What about joy? There is something profound that is transformational about this whole notion of joy. Joy is one of the gifts that God's Holy Spirit gives us as He pulses in our lives. Let me pray for us as we embark on this joy journey together, all right? Father, we in these moments submit ourselves to You. And I even recognize as I say those words, there's a lot of us who are at different places in this room, and I love the fact that You know where each and every one of us is. You know that there are some of us here today that are just intent on giving ourselves fully to You. You know that there are people here today that are just racked with doubt or even frustration with You. God, You know each and every one of us. And into our hearts, would You speak today? Through Your word, through Your Spirit, would You speak to us today? And in doing so, would You fill us with joy? Show us, give us a glimpse of what gives You joy. And then, Father, through Your Spirit, come alive in us in that joy. We give ourselves to You. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, one of the ways that we will experience joy is, of course, a party. And when you're a kid, you love a party, don't you? Like, kids can walk into a party, and people will have all the stuff there. And they'll walk into that, and they're like, yeah, this is for me. Come on, let's hear it. Right? Kids kind of have that attitude. Some of them are introverted, but there's something about a kid that just loves a party that's for them. But as adults, there's very few of us. Sometimes even as adults we'll like that. But as adults, we've grown a little bit more sophisticated in ourselves, and we've grown a little bit more nuanced in these things. And so, you know, we walk into a party that's for us, and we feel a little bit even embarrassed sometimes, don't we? Like, this is for me? And we blush, and we're surprised by this. That's part of what makes surprise parties so much fun. Because you're catching people off guard. People aren't used to parties being thrown for them, are they? Especially as adults. So that's part of what makes surprise parties so much fun. My wife, Heidi, is a bit more on the introverted side, like, she's great at loving people, but her innate sense is a little bit more introverted, and so big parties haven't really been her thing, which is all the more reason that I wanted to pull off a great surprise birthday party, and I'm not going to tell you which one it was. That's none of your business, but it was a fun birthday party, and I had been planning this thing. I'm not a big details guy. I'm like the vision guy. I'm the big picture guy. So I had some people around me who handled a lot of the details. And so we were conniving and we were working this thing over. And they had the details and I had the vision and these plans were coming together. And one of the hardest parts about a surprise party is keeping it a secret. Right, so it was just a very closed loop of us, and then the invitations began to go out, and I wanted there to be an amazing group. This wasn't going to be a little surprise party; it was just five or six of us sitting over a candlelight dinner. This was going to be an off the hook party with a huge crowd. Right, even if she doesn't like that, I do, and we're going to have fun with this. And so all the plan was going to affect. People were responding. There was going to be a big crowd there, and then the day for the party came. And of course, I'm trying to keep this thing bottled up. And she's an investigator. She's a curious person. Like, we've had to throw down about Christmas presents before. Like, no snooping. So she is a snooper. She's a curious person. But she didn't know a thing because I didn't do it on her birthday. I did it before her birthday. See? I know how this thing goes. So the plan was that I was going to get her to one of our local county parks. And it's one of those great parks. It's got lots of trails and hills, and you go in there, and then they've throughout the parks, in the woods, they've got these pavilions that you can rent out. So I had rented out one of these things. So I had just said, we're going to have a little picnic, just the two of us. And so I'd packed the car up, and we were driving into this thing. And all this time, I'm just bursting with excitement inside because I'm so excited to see her face when she sees this and, like, spring the surprise. Like, that's part of the fun of this whole deal. Maybe even more fun for the planner than it is for the recipient. But so I'm just, like, bursting inside because I'm so excited about what's going to be happening when we round the right corner. And so I'm navigating through this thing, and you got to loop this way and take this turn. And it's a little bit odd because we've never gone to the pavilion. And I just said, we're going to go for a pavilion just so we can get under there. And she's like, well, sometimes people rent those out. I'm like, I know, but, you know, we'll go find one. So we make our way back through, and she's seen a lot of cars along in this area here. I'm like, well, this is a great pavilion. I scoped out beforehand. I think this looks like a perfect one. And she's now beginning to get really nervous because I'm approaching a crowd of people that doesn't belong to us. Like, it's supposed to be just us, and we're approaching this group of people. Like, they're having their party. We're not supposed to be crashing their party. I'm like, we're just going to park here. And so she's not even noticing that it's people that she knows, right, because she's starting to get so frustrated with me that we're going into space that doesn't belong to us. And so I pull up into the thing, and I said, well, get out of the car. She's like, no, we can't get out. I'm like, get out of the car. And so I get her out of the car, and then it begins to dawn on her, and this is when the group of people is like, surprise, and they're coming out of bushes, and they're coming out of the pavilion, and this beautiful, dumbfounded look on her face. Right? Because she's trying to compute. What is all this? Is this by accident? Wait a minute. My birthday's not for a couple of weeks yet. What's going on? And so and then they begin to sing happy birthday to Heidi, and it becomes clear to her that this is a party for her. And while she tend to be a little bit more of that introverted person, it was just so much fun because person after person got the opportunity to express to her how much they love her, how they delight in her. And I began to just watch her just fill up and beam that day. And so as the person who threw the party, I just was filled up myself because I loved what was going on. Because here's this woman that I absolutely adore. I love her with everything that I have. Through the ups and downs, she is my treasure. And here she was being celebrated. She is worthy of celebration. I loved that moment. I loved being able to express my love to her in that way. But a lot of us become uncomfortable with parties, don't we? Again, especially when they're for us. Because when we're on the receiving end of that, we're not really sure what to do that. Because, let's face it, we live in a world that tells us that you're not really worth the party. You know, it's the kind of thing that they do at work because you're leaving, and they kind of do that for everybody. So if you're not a real jerk, they'll give you a cake. And you kind of got a sense that people are coming for the cake. And you can tell that because they forgot your name when they came in and said, who is this for? Right, so sometimes it feels like obligatory, or like it's, you know, Father's Day and they gotta get you something, so they do it. So it's we're trained up in a world that doesn't throw parties for us. We don't go into the world and the world going, man, you are so worthy of celebration. You are awesome. So So as adults, we find ourselves continually knocked down into this world that says, you, whatever. Whatever, just do your job. Go about your business. We'll see what happens at the end of this life. Maybe there'll be a party there. Like, we live in a world that tells you that you're not worth it. So what is this joy thing that breaks into that world? Joy is this gift that breaks into this world, and it tells us something. You know, as I begin to process this whole notion of joy, one of the things that seems really key to me is this distinction between joy and pleasure, right? And I love this distinction. This guy that I was reading was describing it as a way in saying joy is really something that takes place when we engage something outside of ourselves. You know, pleasure is that which we engage within ourselves. Joy is that thing which we engage outside of ourselves. And that became really instrumental to me. Like joy is that thing when we have found, when we have experienced that which our heart has been most driving for and desiring. Philip Kennison, who wrote the book Life on the Vine, describes it like this. He says, joy is our response at finding and experiencing something for which we have earnestly longed, something that we deeply desire. You hear that picture? It's this thing that has been that we have been pursuing. It's this thing that we have been going after that is outside of ourselves. And upon capturing it, upon finding it, upon discovering it, upon experiencing its reality, there is joy. It's this thing that draws us outside of ourselves, and there is joy. And so there's a party. I found this woman that I get to share life with, and so I throw a party because I have found this incredible thing that I have desired. You throw a party because you've had this child you've been praying for, you've been waiting for. Right? So you know what it is to desire. You know what it is to want. You know what it is to work towards, to seek and to find. And upon that finding, to celebrate. So you know how to throw a party. You know what it is to find joy in the finding. What do you think makes God throw a party? God's a partier. Do you realize that? Like, he throws down. God is a partier. What do you think makes God throw a party? There was some confusion about that in Jesus' day, about what God celebrated, about what gave God joy. As a matter of fact, some of the religious folks of that day began to see Jesus. And he was at these parties with riffraff. Like, he had been invited to parties, to social engagements with the important people of the community, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law, important people in that community. He'd come to those parties, but he always said these provocative things, and he always seemed to get down on the person who was hosting the party. He didn't know how to treat a really respected host. And then he would go to these places, and so he saw a guy named Zacchaeus. He was a tax collector. Like, he was a traitor to the Jewish people. And yet, Jesus called him out of a tree where the short guy could see him. And he says, I'm coming to your house, and we're going to have a party. Like, those were the people that Jesus partied with. Like, he'd be at a party, and there'd be a woman of ill repute, right? We'll put that there, because you know what that means. Like, that kind of person coming up. And he was with her. He didn't just push her away. He invited her to the table, to the place where the party was taking place. Like, these are the kinds of people. And so these religious leaders began to murmur. They began to struggle because they knew that God threw parties for righteous people. That's what God celebrates, righteousness, doing things correctly. And yet Jesus, who made these claims to represent God, seemed to have this different posture, this different sense of what made God celebrate. And so as Jesus became aware of their murmuring, it's a great little word, isn't it? They're murmuring. We know how to murmur. And so these religious people were murmuring, and he answered their murmurs with a few different stories. We find these stories in Luke chapter 15. If you brought your Bibles, turn there. Luke chapter 15. Jesus tells us three of these stories. There's one of these stories that he tells us. It's about a shepherd who has 100 sheep, and one of them gets lost. And the shepherd leaves the 99 to go after the one. And when he finds the one, he picks it back up on his shoulders, and he carries it back. And when he gets it back, what does he do? He throws a party. That's a little bit different. Skip the second one. We're going to come back to this one in just a moment. But then the third story he tells is about a man who had two sons. A father, two sons. One of his sons rebels so overtly, goes away, but ultimately comes back to his sentence. Beautiful story, one of the most powerful stories that captures the heartbeat of God. And when that son comes back home, the father is exploding with joy that his son is back home. And he calls everybody together, and he throws a party. And then there's the story that we're going to look at a little bit more in depth today. Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, verse 8. So it finds itself in the middle of these three stories. Listen to the story that Jesus tells. He says, or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and she loses one. Doesn't she light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, rejoice with me, party with me. I have found my lost coin. Listen to this, verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents and comes home. So what makes God throw a party? You do. Right? We live in this world that tells you that you're not worth it. This world that tells you that you don't measure up. The world that tells you that, like, whoopee, big deal, so you lived another year. Congratulations. Right? We live in this world that says you don't matter over and over and over again. It says you don't matter. Into that world, listen, into that world we proclaim today this incredible news. What makes God throw a party? What makes heaven break loose in celebration? You do. You do. He says when one lost sinner turns back towards home, heaven breaks loose. And nothing can steal that away. That sound like joy? Like, this is the heartbeat of God filled with joy for you. With your name on it. Not just an ambiguous, hey, there was this person once that I knew. Your name. Your face. When you turn your face back towards him, heaven throws a party. When God finds that which he most treasures, heaven throws a party. It's a funny little story, isn't it? I loved how Jesus does that. You want to know who God is. You want to know what gets God excited. You want to know what kind of dinner party God would go to. Let me tell you a story. And one of those stories that he tells us is about this woman. And so this woman has 10 coins, and she loses one. It might have been a day's wage. Could have been several days' wages, maybe a week's worth of wages. So it was real money. Like, it wasn't just a penny. There was some real money in this thing. And so she had 10. Now she's got 9. She wanted that one. We're not told even exactly what the value was. I mean, the people who heard it probably could make some assumptions about it. So they might have made some assumptions about her salary. And she probably wasn't a woman of incredible means. And so every penny counted. So there was some value in that. One of the things that I learned in this whole process, too, is that when a woman was being married, in the Jewish culture, she would make a headdress, and woven into that headdress were 10 silver coins. And it was these silver coins that were hers. Like, if something happened, this was her economy. This was how she would engage in the world. It was something that was a part of her identity. It was a part of something that was a blessing to her, this headdress made of 10 silver coins. And so it's possible, several commentators are saying, suggesting that it's possible that this coin was one of those. And so as you were heading towards your wedding day, you didn't want a headdress with 9. You wanted to be all there. You wanted all 10. Whatever it was, there was something that drove her, that compelled her. There was no, oh, I can't find my coin. I'm busy now. I'll come back to it later. Like, this woman turned her house upside down. Now, there's this picture that emerges here, too. It's interesting. So I want to talk about the 3 stories that we find here together, right? And so it's possible that these are drawing more conclusions than we're supposed to. And sometimes with our parables, we're not supposed to, like, get into a lot of the details and the nuances of those things. But I thought that this piece was sort of a cool, and it was a part of a picture that emerged here as Jesus told these 3 stories. So in these 3 stories, one of the things that we see is that there are different characters in the headship of God. So we think about God as the Trinity, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And so in the first story that Jesus tells, he talks about the shepherd. And of course, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is the Son. And so there's a picture that we get that the Son is a participant in the seeking, finding, and celebrating. In the 3rd story, it's a story that Jesus tells about a father that had 2 sons. And so we're given a picture that the father is a participant in the seeking and the finding and the celebrating. And so in this middle story, there's a couple of characters in here that I just thought was really fascinating, so I get to share it with you, see what you think about it. And so this picture continues to emerge. So we've got a woman that lights a lamp. Now, oftentimes, the Holy Spirit is described as a light. And so we get this picture in this story that emerges of the light as the Holy Spirit. But who's this woman? A woman is described throughout the rest of the New Testament in sort of the church is the bride of Christ, right? That's who we are. Like, when Jesus comes back and gathers us to himself, we are, as his people, the bride of Christ. And so it begins to paint a picture, doesn't it? So here's this woman, again, potentially with the 10 coins, a bride in the waiting, who has lost one of her coins and lights the lamp to pursue and go after that which was lost. And so we see that this Holy Spirit is a participant in the seeking and the finding, as well as the church. God's people are participants in the seeking and the finding. And so as we string these stories together, we get this picture of God who is pursuing, who is seeking, and who is finding. And upon his finding, is celebrating, is so filled with joy that he can't contain it. And so here's this woman. She literally turns her house upside down. You know, it was kind of stamped dirt floors. And so she's sweeping it, hoping maybe she can get it to jingle. She's looking under any furniture that's there, lighting a lamp to make sure that there were no shadows that would hide it from her. And after all this, like, you've lost stuff before, haven't you? Like try going a day without this. Right? Oh, you left it out. Like, it's horrible. You feel like you're walking through life completely naked just because you don't have this little box of your phone. You left it on your dresser. You're not even sure where you left it. Slid down the seat of the car. You rip your car to shreds looking for this thing. Or if you lost your keys or you lost your wallet. Right? You know what that panic feels like. And you begin to, like, here's this woman who lost this thing that was a treasure for her. And she is moving heaven and earth to find this that she lost, to seek and to find. And then what does she do? When she finds it, she throws a party. Come back to this. Again, in verse 10. In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus is drawing us into the heart of God by reminding us, by pointing out to those who would hear, those who would have ears to hear, would listen in this day and know that while we might be in a world that tells you that you are not worth it, Jesus was reiterating over and over and over again through the power of this story that he throws a party for you, that you are the treasure that he seeks. And upon finding you, heaven breaks loose. What does that do in you? When you really stop and think about it. Like, maybe there was some party that you were a part of sometime. You got the surprise. You're like, oh, no. Like that, you feel awkward and you feel a little bit embarrassed. You feel like every movement is awkward and unnatural and you blush. What does it do to you when you hear that God throws a party for you? And it is just not just a little demure, appropriate little thing. It is an off-the-hook party. Heaven is thumping. You got the neighbors calling the cops kind of party. Like, that is God throwing a party for one person. Do you realize that it's not just, Jesus to say, heaven throws a party when one really good person decides to follow Jesus? Or when one person who's got it together, or when one person who's like, maybe they've got a lot of wealth, and so they'll be really useful to God, like when that person comes. He's not distinguishing. If it's lost, he's going after it. If you're lost, he's coming after you. And he's turning the furniture upside down. He is turning heaven and earth upside down. Why? Because you are his treasure. That which he treasures most is lost. And he will not stop until he finds that which he treasures. And upon finding what he treasures, there is joy. And it's not that he just does a little happy dance by himself in a cupboard. No, he says, everybody gather around, just like the shepherd did, just like the woman did, just like the dad did. He says, y'all come, you got to see this. That which was lost has now been found. And he does that same in heaven. Come on, you got to see it. Look at her. Isn't she beautiful? Look at him. Isn't he amazing? He said yes to me. He stopped running from me. He came back home. Look who I found. Look who I found. You ever had that moment where you walked into some place and maybe it was in your home or maybe it was in a neighborhood where you used to live and somebody looks at you and they recognize you and you're like, oh, I've been looking for you. Right? That moment where you're like, oh, we were just talking about you the other day. I can't believe it's you. I ran into you here at the store. This is phenomenal. I can't believe it's you. I've been looking for you. You ever had somebody that has been looking for you and then they see you and they're like, oh, this is incredible. That's the heartbeat of God. He looks at you and he says, oh, look, it's you. I've been looking for you. Like all over the place, I've been looking for you. I can't believe you came back home. This is amazing. Everybody come around. Look, you got to see this. They were lost. Remember how lost they were? I've been looking all over, and here they are. Look at their home. Man, there's joy in that. Can you get a sense of the joy in that? What does that do? Right, if you work through the initial maybe embarrassment or awkwardness of the joy, what do you do when you recognize that God delights in you? It begins to stir something in us, doesn't it? How might we respond to him differently? In the same way that you respond to people differently. Like, you can be with people that have to be with you. Like, because when you go to school, your teacher has to be with you, right? He or she, like, they're paid to be there. And that makes you feel one thing. But you get that teacher that when you come walking in the room, like, dude, awesome. Good morning. Let's get this thing done. And they're, like, happy to see you. That changes something, right? Don't you feel a responsiveness to that person? Like somebody who is excited to see you, don't you feel a responsiveness to that person? Isn't there a part of you that's sort of like, really? Like you're happy to see me? Oh, what do you want to do together? Right? When I experience somebody who's just happy to be with me, I kind of want to be with them. It's a little bit like that with God. See, when we buy the lie that God just begrudgingly, like sometimes our narrative goes something like this. You're a person, you sinned, you jacked up the world, and here comes God. I got to clean up what you jacked up. So I'm cleaning this up. Congratulations. You weren't stupid today. And go ahead and come step over here because I got to clean up this mess. All right, sometimes we'll have that impression of God. But that's a lie. That's a lie. But when we buy the truth that God throws a party for you, doesn't it begin to change how we might respond to him? When somebody's happy to be with me, I don't begrudge being with them. I want to be with them. Might that change how you respond to God? To know that he delights in you? He throws a party for you. Like there are some of you that are here today and you haven't said yes to him. You're still running. In your heart, you're hard towards him. At least you have been. You've said no to him every chance you've gotten. But you're sitting here. So there's something stirring inside of you. What if that God that you're so afraid of is just waiting to throw a party when you turn back towards him and say yes? Might that be a God worth responding to? For those of us who have said yes to him, we've gotten into the doldrums of our faith. And this reminder that God delights in us, this reminder that God is joy-filled because of us, it tells us something about him and what it looks like to be with him, doesn't it? The invitation to draw up close. It makes me feel a bit more responsive to him. I will tell you, this is one of the pieces that I have struggled with in my own journey. Because I'm more of a, like, get your job done. I tend to be more serious. Like, even as a kid, my mom would, I'd be running out the door, and my mom would have to say things like, go have fun. You know, like, don't be so serious, have fun. And, you know, so I was just kind of always a serious kid. So I've got that bent to me. And so I approached God that way, too. But as I have become increasingly aware of God's joy and delight in me, I have found myself drawn into that place where I'm trusting him more. Where I understand he's not just doing this because he has to, but he chooses to. That when he found me, when he rescued me, he threw a party. That has begun to change and transform my posture towards him. It begins to impact our thoughts towards other people too, doesn't it? Because sometimes when we've been walking with Jesus for a time, we get used to being around other Christian people. Like we do church people and we share values and those are good things. We love being together. We share values with each other. And sometimes what can happen is we kind of lose sight of the people who are still lost. Like we're thankful that we're the coin that was found and we're just going to hang out with the 10 coins and we're going to have a party ourselves. And we forget the posture that Jesus has towards those. Remember, he was the shepherd that left the 99 to go find the one. He is continuing to pursue that which he treasures, that which is lost. And so as I draw up closer to him and I recognize the incredible joy that one lost person coming back does for him, then what happens is his spirit fills me with that same sense of joy. And I begin to recognize that there, God is in pursuit of lost people all around me. Do you realize that you haven't met a person yet in your entire life, nor will you, that isn't party worthy? Worthy of a party in heaven? Yeah, that neighbor. That one, yeah, that neighbor. They are party worthy. That guy at work who just infuriates you, who knows he can push your buttons, calls you names about your faith and calls you out. Yeah, that person, party worthy. The teenager that's checking you out at Market Basket, party worthy. The kids you go to school with, party worthy. The parent that betrayed you, party worthy. The spouse that walked away from you, party worthy. The boss that fired you, party worthy. You will not meet a person today that is not worth a party in heaven when they turn back home. Where is your heart for the one lost coin? Where is your heart for the sheep that wandered away? Where is your heart for the son that betrayed his dad? Right? When we are captured by the heartbeat of God, we recognize that his spirit is infusing us with that same joy. That we are people who find joy and we join in the celebration and we join in the party when one lost person is found and comes home. When his spirit is pulsing within us, we share his joy. Not only as recipients of his joy and delight, but as those who would spread it and join in the party when we find that which is most treasured. Where do you find your joy? Do you remember what joy feels like? It sometimes gets so far away from us, doesn't it? Like we've got work to do. We've got stuff to do. We've got kids to raise. Sometimes we forget what joy feels like. If you forget what joy feels like, you know where you can be reacquainted with it? Around kids. Like go for the really young ones too, because they don't know how to hold back. They wear joy on their face. One of the things that I learned growing up is one of the things that brought my kids absolute joy and delight and sometimes brings terror into the hearts of a parent. Parents, you know what I'm talking about. The balloon. There were moments when we saw these things coming and we would usher our children in the other direction because it elicited such a strong response of joy in them, they couldn't contain it. And it was annoying. It was frustrating. It even considered brought conflict to us. And so these balloons are reminders for us of what joy feels like. Some of you even giggled when I pulled the balloon out. Like there was a place of you that went back to it. Some of you I know are latex allergic and you just shudder at what's happening here. But most of us have got this wonderful appreciation, and we go back to something as simple as a balloon. Do you remember what joy feels like? Capture for just a moment the joy of the father who throws a party when one lost is found. Can you remember what joy feels like? Here's one simple balloon. What if we had a room full? This is the beginnings of a party. A good party needs some good party music. Make sure everybody gets some spread around here. All right. Don't let it fall on the ground. No balloons settled. All right. Some of you know what's going on here. If you're not having a balloon, get a clap going. Go ahead and let the balloon settle in. We don't want to go crazy here. All right, Dano. All right. See, you remember how to do this. You haven't gotten so old that you forgot how to have a party. Right? That little twinge inside of us, do you realize that that is actually one of the gifts that God has given us through his Spirit? That he invites us into his joy. And what gives him joy? The treasure. The treasure that once was lost but now is found. And when one lost soul comes back to him, in that moment, heaven breaks loose, the celestial balloon drop, the confetti cannons, and the thumping music resounds. Heaven is celebrating over you. I know there are some of you this morning who, like I said earlier, have never taken that step and have never said yes. Can I tell you? He's looking for you. He is looking for you. He is turning the furniture upside down and he is scoping out the world. He is looking for you. And heaven is cocked and loaded, man. They've got the balloons and the cannons ready to fire, and they're just waiting for you to say yes. And if you say yes today, do you realize that heaven cuts loose in a party? Man, if you're ready for that decision today, I want to talk with you about it. We're going to have some folks up here who would love to talk with you about that because it's a party and a celebration when one lost comes home. And for those of you who have forgotten that there is joy in saying yes to him, let his Spirit pulse in you that he would give you his joy. And in his joy, you would know that he delights in you. And that you would remember that when you said yes, heaven broke loose in a party. May you know that joy today. And as you look around you, you will not meet, talk to, work with, live with, eat with anybody other than those who are worthy of a party. So go, walk in his joy, and live in the party of God's joy in you. Thanks for being here. Have a great week.